back into Luke 2. Lord willing, we are we'll be finishing with chapter 2 today. This is the same passage we looked at last week. Last week we looked at the change, the way Jesus changed, the way we should change, being sanctified. Next week we're going to move into Luke 3, the beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist as he prepares the way. Today we're going to again look at Jesus at age 12, that boy in the temple who was God. And this doctrine is central to our faith. This understanding of Jesus as God is so vital to what we believe. Gracious God, as we prepare to move into your word, again, Lord, I ask for help with this big idea. And far better than I could explain, we ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us using your word, moving our hearts and our minds where they would be lined up with yours, where we would look down a straight path and see your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I am certainly enjoying this trip through the Gospel of Luke. And I'm thankful that he spent this time investigating what took place. That he did these interviews, that he talked to these eyewitnesses who lived and worked and walked and learned from Jesus. Luke was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. Some believe that he did this work when Paul was in prison, that he went around interviewing these eyewitnesses. And it's likely that he talked to Mary, Jesus' mother. So these are not third or fourth hand accounts. These are first hand accounts that Luke heard and he has transcribed for us. And just to give a little perspective on what Luke was doing and kind of time-wise, he wrote this book somewhere 50 to early 60s A.D., late 50s to early 60s A.D. So anybody here born in the mid-50s, 1950s? I have a few hands there. So this would be like someone coming and talking to people that were around, talking to your mom, talking to your dad, talking to people that you grew up with. You know, Luke was not all that far removed from what took place. And so this is the story we have. And he was relating this, as we know from the beginning, to Theophilus, his friend in Greece. And what Luke discovered was this great chain of witnesses who said what? They said Jesus Christ was the Son of God. We had Gabriel, who went to Zechariah, that John, their child, would make ready for the Lord, a people. And then Gabriel again to Mary, that this child that would be born would be called holy, the Son of God. And then to Elizabeth, who declared, why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? And then Zechariah again, and you, child, talking to John, will be called prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord. The angels who came unto the shepherds, unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Simeon in the temple, mine eyes have seen your salvation. And Anna, who at that moment she saw them, at that very hour, began to give thanks and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption. And now Jesus himself testifies. Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? We hear Jesus' own witness to his own identity as the Son of God. This child was the Son of God. This child was God, and he knew it. And it was the cause of much trouble in his life. I try to imagine Theophilus understanding what took place. How this man, Jesus, who taught such wonderful things, who did such wonderful things, who fed the hungry and healed the sick, made the blind to see, who followed the law, who had such godly parents. I wonder if he wondered, as he read through this book, why, about 20 years after this story today, that his people lynched him. Maybe you wonder why. Let me read you a story. Luke 2. Picking up with verse 39. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee and to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong and filled with wisdom. And the favor of the Lord was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year to the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey, and they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, and I wish I would have pointed it out last week, and Tim Rudess mentioned it when we were meeting after the service, these are the first ever recorded words of Christ. If you have a Bible with those red letters for his words, these would be the first red letters. He said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" They did not understand the saying that he spoke to them, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. His mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So again, last week we talked about this story and some of the details of the story, how they didn't really lose him for 3 days. They had traveled for a day, and the men and women likely would have been in two separate packs of people, and a 12-year-old could have been with either group. And when they settled down for the night, they realized he wasn't there. But having traveled out a day, they had to travel back a day. And then on the third day, they located him. And they found him in the temple, and he was answering questions with wisdom well beyond his years and asking questions, which I think is also important. He was learning his law. This is part of that that's hard to understand, knowing what Jesus knew and when he knew it. But he grew up learning. It tells us that he increased in wisdom and stature. So we talked about Jesus, the baby, the child, growing into a man, how he grew and learned and changed. And we reflected that upon our own lives, that our need to change and to grow to look more like him. But today I want to talk about Jesus as God the Son, because this is central to everything that we believe. And I just want to run through some basics about Jesus. Jesus pre-existed Christmas. Jesus was there in the beginning, like we read with the kids in John 1:1. Jesus, the Word, was in the beginning. He was with God and he was God. His earthly presence was promised in the garden. We've talked about that several times. At the fall, when God came and approached Adam and Eve and the serpent and promised what they call the proto-evangelium, the first mention of the gospel, when he said, "The seed of the woman will crush the seed of the serpent." The Old Testament is full of road signs pointing to Jesus. Again, we talked about that a lot as well. The office of priest, the building of the temple, the sacrifices themselves, the prophets, all this, all pointing to Jesus, who already existed eternally, forward and backward, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jesus the Son, always in existence in heaven. And then he willingly gave up his place in heaven from Philippians 2. Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, or held on to, is a really good translation. I did not consider equality with God a thing to be held on to, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So do you see that? Christ always having existed, agreeing to be born in the flesh, agreeing to give up his place on high, give up his throne for the time. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is hard stuff to grasp, because we can use metaphors and we can compare it to things in the real world, but nothing compares to God. This is unique in all of everything. There is nothing else quite like this. But Jesus was the Son of God. And there are people, they teach this. They teach in colleges, universities, and God help us, they teach in some seminaries that the Bible doesn't claim Jesus was God, or that Jesus never said he was God. But saying you're the Son of God is saying the same thing for Jesus. The stories in Mark and in Luke, when Jesus was arrested, if you are the Christ, tell us. He said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. So they all said, are you the Son of God then? And he said to them, you say that I am. Then they said, what further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips. On the cross, Matthew 27, he saved others, he cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel, let him come down. We'll believe in him. He trusts God. Let God deliver him now. For he said, I am the Son of God. Many people still do not believe that Jesus was God, that Jesus was who he said he was. I watched a panel discussion with Larry King that had Pastor John MacArthur on it. There was a Catholic priest, there was a rabbi, a Muslim scholar, someone who was a spiritual expert, and the head of the American Atheist Organization. And all except the very last one, all believed something about Jesus. The woman representing the atheist group, she said there was no person named Jesus that ever existed, which, I mean, she's completely out of touch with history, not just the Bible. I mean, historically, extreme amount of evidence that Jesus, the person, walked the earth. But all the other ones believed something about Jesus. You know, the rabbi said that he was a great teacher. And the Muslims have, boy, oh so close belief in Jesus, but that he was born of a virgin, that he was very special, special prophet, that God loved him so much that when they tried to kill Jesus, that God replicated him. So someone else died in his place. Not understanding he died in ours. The priest, and not saying that he represents correctly Roman Catholic theology, but he said, I certainly believe in Jesus. That's my faith is in Jesus. However, I cannot look at these other people on this panel and say that they are separated from God, because they don't. John 14, Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And in Acts 4, 12, there is salvation in no one else, no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We either believe Jesus is God, is the Son of God, or we don't. The Bible clearly says Jesus is called God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. John 20, Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Romans 9, to them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Titus 2, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. Colossians 1, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. So I have two questions, well, actually three questions. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus is God? What difference does it make in your life? The Bible gives full and complete evidence. Again, regardless of what you may have heard taught, the Bible gives complete and full evidence that Jesus is the Son of God and that Jesus is God. And you've heard me say this 1,000 times if I've said it once. The Bible, even apart from faith, stands the test of time, the test of history, the test of logic, and the test of criticism alongside anything ever written. If you have an issue with that, you should call. We could sit down and talk sometime and investigate it together. And I'd be very happy to do that. But if we believe what the Bible says, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that Jesus is God. You know, those who say, well, I believe he was a great teacher. I believe he was a good guy. I believe he was a wonderful person. C.S. Lewis responded with the liar, lunatic, Lord response. Jesus said he was the Son of God. So he was either the Son of God or he lied. If he lied, he wasn't a good guy. Or if he didn't lie, he was crazy. Because who says they're the Son of God? Unless they are. So Jesus was either a liar, a lunatic, or he is Lord. There's no other argument from Scripture about that. You can't read Holy Scripture and come away with another answer. If he's not the Son of God, it completely falls apart. He became man to teach us and to lead us and to save us from the Old Testament, from the New Testament, and now. I had that conversation this week, and someone asked, how did the people in the Old Testament get saved? I said, well, people in the Old Testament got saved the same way we do. They didn't know his name. They didn't know the details. But they got saved through the work of Christ on the cross. Okay, it hadn't happened yet, right? It's not happening now either. It only happened that one moment. But everyone before who put their faith in God, Abraham was saved, was justified by what? His faith. His faith in what? The promise of God. What was the promise? That through him all nations would be blessed, all peoples would be blessed. Was that Abraham's wonderful other grandchildren? No, it was the line that led to Jesus Christ, through which the whole world would be blessed. So they were saved then by putting their faith in the Jesus. They didn't know his name yet, But it was the promise of God, and it was Christ's act on the cross that paid the penalty for their sin, for the people that followed Jesus when he was here, and for us. It had to be a man that was also God, because no purely mortal man could do what Jesus did. First of all, there's a sin nature in man that no purely mortal man could have been the pure sacrifice required to redeem us from our sins. And no man that wasn't God would not have had the power to defeat death. It had to be a man that was also God. Jesus is God. He was tempted in the flesh. He suffered in the flesh. He was sinless through all of it. Only Jesus. From Hebrews 4, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then draw with confidence near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." The writer of Hebrews goes on after expressing who Jesus was, who Christ is, that he was our high priest, that he was the Son of God. He goes on to say this, Hebrews 6, verse 1, "Let us then leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." Let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. That is my hope and my prayer for us. But before we move on from this elementary doctrine, we have to make a decision. You have to make a decision. Is Jesus the Son of God? Is Jesus God? If so, what difference does that make in your life? Because it means absolutely everything. It is the tipping point between life and death. Every person stands on that tipping point and must choose. Ignoring Jesus is choosing death. What difference does it make in your life? Well, it means everything. It means your life. Amen.